Well, many of us know Ron Dart. All of us know him. And we probably have a particular sermon that we all like, or maybe several of them. But on March 16, 2002, evangelist Ron Dart gave a sermon titled Out of the Rut. It's probably my favorite sermon that Ron Dart has ever given. I've tried to watch it once a year. I try to watch it once a year because it has meaning to me, it affects me, and it makes me think seriously. In the sermon, Mr. Dart postulated the following. He said, each person tends to get into a rut or a groove during our life. He said that people tend to live tomorrow just as they are living today. He said the opportunity for people to change from being ungodly to godly grows less and less each day because we are in a rut, or we can get into a rut. And this lack of change can lead people to a point of no return. This is a very sobering viewpoint, because if it's true that each day that we live, like we're going to live each day in the future just as we're living today, and that probability gets less and less that each of us will change. If we go to Revelation 22, beginning in verse 1, it says, and he showed me a river of the water of life, clear as crystal, coming from the throne of God and of the Lamb. In verse 2, in the middle of the street. On either side of the river was the tree of life, bearing 12 kinds of fruit, yielding its fruit every month, and the leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. And there shall be no longer be any curse, and the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it, and his bondservants shall serve him. And they shall see his face, and his name shall be on their foreheads. And there shall no longer be any night, and they shall not have need of the light of a lamp, nor the light of the sun, because the Lord God shall illumine them, and they shall reign forever and ever. And he said to me, these words are faithful and true, and the Lord, the God of the spirits of the prophets, sent his angels to show his bondservants the things which must shortly take place. And behold, I am coming quickly. Blessed is he who heeds the words of the prophecy of this book. And I, John, am the one who heard and saw these things. And when I heard and saw, I fell down to worship at the feet of the angel who showed me these things. And he said to me, don't do that. I'm a fellow servant of yours and of your brethren and the prophets and of those who heed the words of this book. Worship God. In verse 10 it says, and he said to me, do not seal up the words of the prophecy of this book, for the time is near. Verse 11, let the one who does wrong still do wrong. And let the one who's filthy still be filthy. And let the one who's righteous still practice righteousness. And let the one who's holy still keep himself holy. According to this scripture, it appears that there will come a time when our merciful God, our God who is full of grace, that there will be some who will resist that grace, who will not take advantage of that mercy. And God will have to say, the time is up. If you're righteous, you are righteous forever. And if you are unholy, if you keep on practicing filthy things, and after time, after time, and after time, I've given you a chance to change, that there's going to come a time when God says, be filthy forever. And then, at that point, a separation of the goats and the sheep. In verse 12, it says, behold, I'm coming quickly. And my reward is with me to render to every man according to what has done, to what he's done. I am Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last, the beginning and the end. Blessed are those who wash their robes, that they may have the right to the tree of life, and may enter by the gates into the city. Outside are the dogs and the sorcerers, and the immoral persons and the murderers, and the idolaters, and everyone who loves and practices lying. There's going to come a time when those who are loving God are inside the city. And there's going to come a time when those who keep on practicing these evil things will be left out, and they will forever be outside of this city. It is a very sobering message, for those who are practicing filthy things. And it is a positive message for those who are practicing and seeking righteousness. In this passage, John said, or quoted Jesus, that says, "I'm coming quickly," meaning, you know, get on with it. If you need to change, if you need to get right with God, you know, there's never a better moment than now, because He is coming quickly. You know, change does not come easy for us. We're human. We're human, we're carnal, and there's a devil who does not want us to change. And many Christians deal with personal problems which they hope to change for their lifetime. And these problems can continue to persist. What I would like to ask us is, can our heart still be pricked? You know, we're in this audience, we're older. We've been around for a long time. We've seen a lot. We've done a lot. Can our heart still be pricked to change? Well, today I'd like to encourage us to get into the right groove and get into that right groove. You know, how do Christians get into the right or correct groove? Well, Ron Dart said, number one, that Christians must understand that we must change. Christians must understand that we must change. No matter how old or young, no matter what gender we are, no matter where we are in life, that change is something that still has to occur. Turn with me to Psalm 50, beginning in verse 16. Psalm 50, beginning in verse 16. Says, but the wicked God says, what right have you to tell of my statutes and to take my covenant in your mouth? For you hate discipline, and you cast my words behind you. When you see a thief, you are pleased with him, and you associate with adulterers. You let your mouth loose in evil, and your tongue frames deceit. You sit and speak against your brother. You slander your own mother's sons. Think about that. David saying that, you know, these are people who are speaking for God. They're acting like they are righteous. They're acting like they know what God wants, and yet they're doing all these evil things. In verse 21, these things you have done, and I kept silence. You're doing all these things, and I haven't said a word. I've just been watching you. And because God doesn't say anything, he keeps silent, and he's just sitting there watching. Continuing in verse 21, it says, you thought that I was just like you. You know, meaning that these people were doing all these things, and they thought that they and God were just like this. That God's shadow on the earth, that they matched it perfectly. He says, I will reprove you and state the case in order before your eyes. Now consider this, you who forget God, lest I tear you in pieces and there be none to deliver. He who offers a sacrifice of thanksgiving honors me, and to him who orders his way aright, I shall show the salvation of God. You know, God's apparent inaction can lull people to sleep because of all the sin and evil around us. We as individuals, our nation, can still think that we are pleasing God. I'll quote this in Ecclesiastes 8, verse 11 through 12. It says, because punishment for an evil work comes not quickly, the minds of the sons of men are fully given to doing evil. Though a sinner does evil 100 times, and his life is long, I'm certain that it will be well for those who go in fear of God and are in fear before him. But Solomon said, because punishment of evil work comes not quickly, the minds of the sons of men are fully given to doing evil. And we think because God is inactive, or maybe that God is far away, that we may think that we are perfect before him and that we don't have to change. And the fact is, as long as we're human, we have to understand that we must change. What's the second point about getting into the right groove? We'll turn to Luke 14, beginning in verse 25. And that second point is this. If we're going to understand, or if we want to get into the right groove, we have to understand that our relationship with Him is not casual. That our relationship with God is not casual. It's not whenever we want to. It's not whenever we feel like it. It should be all the time. Luke 14, beginning of verse 25. It says, "Now great multitudes were coming along with Him, and He turned and said to them, 'If anyone comes to Me and does not hate his own father and mother and wife and children and brothers and sisters, yes, even his own life, he cannot be My disciple.'" You know, that's not casual. If Christ asks us to do something and to follow Him, and it's going to put us at odds with our family, that's not casual. That's something serious. Beginning in verse 27, "Whoever does not carry his own cross and come after Me cannot be My disciple." They understood clearly what Jesus meant there, because in their lifetime it wasn't unusual for them to see people carrying a cross of crucifixion. As they were carrying all that wood, and they know they had to carry it just like Christ did, up to the place where the Roman soldiers were going to put that cross into the ground, and they were going to be crucified. And what Jesus is saying, that we have to be able to carry our own cross, even if it means following Christ means going to our own death. No, following Christ is not casual. "For which one of you, when he wants to build a tower, does not first sit down and calculate the cost to see if he has enough to complete it? Otherwise, when he has laid a foundation, is not able to finish. All who observe it begin to ridicule him, saying, 'This man began to build and was not able to finish.' Or what king, when he sets out to meet another king in the battle, will not first sit down and take counsel whether he's strong enough with 10,000 men to encounter the one coming against him with 20,000. Jesus is saying, you know, there is serious decisions that we have to make if we're going to say that we are a Christian. Verse 32, "Or else, while the other's still far away, he sends a delegation and asks terms of peace. So therefore, no one of you can be My disciple who does not give up all his own possessions." You know, Christianity is more than flipping through channels, sitting in front of our TV and flipping through channels, and watching religious speakers. Christianity is a way of life, and it is not casual. It's not a philosophy. Bible study is not just an academic exercise, and following Christ requires flesh and blood. Well, if we want to get out of the wrong groove and get into the correct groove, the third point is that we have to recognize that to pursue change, we have to do it with our entire heart. We have to pursue change with our entire heart. Turn with me to 1 Samuel 7. 1 Samuel 7. And we won't read the entire context, but if you look at some of your chapter breaks, you're going to see that up in verse 1 it says, "The acceptable return of the ark." Israel had just lost the ark to the Philistines. And you can recall some of those tidbits of information of what happened, that the Philistines had the ark. And they lost it. You know, they lost their symbol. And it finally comes back. So the people are happy. The ark is returned. I'll just start in verse 1. "And then the men of Kiriath-Jearim came and took the ark of the Lord and brought it into the house of Abinadab on the hill, and consecrated Eleazar his son to keep the ark of the Lord. And it came about from the day that the ark remained at Kiriath-Jearim that the time was long, for it was 20 years, and all the house of Israel lamented after the Lord." Think about that. The ark was gone for all that time. So when you realize that you've been wrong, and something like this happens, we're usually in a better attitude to want to do what God says. And in verse 3, then Samuel spoke to all the house of Israel, saying, if you return to the Lord with all your heart, remove the foreign gods and the Ashtaroth from among you, and direct your hearts to the Lord and serve Him alone, and He will deliver you from the hand of the Philistines. Yes, if we want to get out of the wrong rut and get into the right rut and the right groove, we have to serve God with all of our heart. Psalms 119:2 says, blessed are they that keep His testimonies and that seek Him with the whole heart. Psalms 119:10 says, with my whole heart have I sought Thee. Oh, let me not wander from Your commandments. Well, the main point is this. We're human. We need to change. And if we need to get out of a rut, it will not occur without realizing that first we need to change. It will not happen with a casual attitude. It takes effort on our part. And it will not happen without applying our heart. Getting out the rut takes effort and discipline on our part. Fortunately, God has not left us here without tools to help us change. And I don't have an exhaustive list here, but I do have three tools which God has given us that will help us to change, to help us to get us into the right groove. Because you remember this analogy, I can remember we all grew up in the space age, and we've heard about how the astronauts, when they were going to be returning from the moon, and that capsule, it had to hit the Earth at the right trajectory. And if it didn't hit the Earth at the right trajectory, I'm going to say the right groove, it would bounce off into outer space. So how does God get us to see Him, to meet up with Him? Well, here are three tools which I have that God has given us. Number one, by God's grace, He provides trials. By God's grace, He provides trials. Turn with me to 2 Corinthians 12. 2 Corinthians 12, we can begin in verse 1. Interesting chapter. Paul says, boasting is necessary, though it is not profitable. But I will go on to visions and revelations of the Lord. I know a man in Christ who 14 years ago, whether in the body I do not know, or out of the body I do not know, God knows. Such a man was caught up to the third heaven. And I know how such a man, whether in the body or part of the body, I do not know, God knows, was caught up in the paradise and heard inexpressible words which a man is not permitted to speak. Now, many people think that Paul's talking about himself. I'm not sure, but maybe it was or wasn't. But whatever it was, this was different. This was strange. This was miraculous. In verse 5, on behalf of such a man will I boast, but on my own behalf I will not boast, except in regard to my weaknesses. For if I do wish to boast, I shall not be foolish, for I shall be speaking the truth. But I refrain from this, so that no one may credit me with more than he sees in me or hears from me. And because of the surpassing greatness of revelations, for this reason, to keep me from exalting myself, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to buffet me, to keep me from exalting myself. You know, these trials that we face at times, you know, there's some that we bring on ourselves. And whether we bring them on ourselves or whether they are from God, there's always lessons to be learned. But these trials that come on, there are lessons, and that maybe God actually gave us a trial for a lesson to keep us in the right groove, so that we meet Him like a spaceship and meet at the right destination, so that we don't come to the Earth's atmosphere and bounce off and miss Him. Verse 8, concerning this, I entreated the Lord 3 times that it might depart from me. And He said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for power is perfected in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, I will rather boast about my weaknesses, that the power of Christ may dwell in me. Therefore, I am well content with weaknesses, with insults, with distresses, with persecutions, with difficulties, for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong. You know, maybe we are given a trial because we need to change. We need to get out of our rut so that we move from the rut that's going to take us to destruction to outside the city, so that we can get into the right groove where we end up in the city with God. And what's the second tool that God gives us? Again, not an exhaustive list, but the second one I have is God, by God's grace, He provides teachers and sermons for us. By God's grace, He provides teachers and sermons for us. Turn with me to Acts 2, beginning in verse 37. So now when they heard this, we're talking about a sermon that Peter gave, they were pierced to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, brethren, what shall we do? Now, what kind of sermon was this? You know, I've had the opportunity to give several messages or lessons a year, and I enjoy it. And most of the time, when I'm done, afterwards, people come up and say, John, we really enjoyed your message. And that's good. I mean, there should be someone throwing rocks at me or, you know, slander me on the internet or something like that. And my question is, do we always have to hear sermons and lessons that we enjoy? You know, wouldn't it be good every once in a while if we get one that we don't enjoy, that kind of pricks us and pierces us in our heart? Because that's the kind of message that Peter gave. He told the Jews in the audience, and anyone else who was listening, that they were guilty of killing the Messiah. That's not an enjoyable message. You know, he told them that they killed Christ, and that David was dead and buried. And when the people were saying, crucify him, crucify him, they were guilty. It's not really enjoyable, but it is one that causes people to change. Because when they heard this, they said that they were pierced to the heart, and they said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, brethren, what shall we do? We had one message at the feast this year that kind of was one of those messages. My brother gave a message on his second sermon. I forgot the paper and what the actual title of it was, but a lot of his sermon was extemporaneous, and he was talking about how he did not like churches who still control people and how they divide people, and he talked about that quite forcefully. And his second sermon had some various reactions to it. After the sermon, one gentleman who I knew came up to me and says, was your brother angry about something? I heard another comment that someone said, that sermon was kind of out of the box. And I had another reaction from the people behind us during the sermon were saying, yes, keep on, go on. Amen. You know, I can't say that everyone who, if they ever would go up and talk to Dave about this sermon, would say that they enjoyed it. Maybe we do need sermons like that every once in a while. Keep your finger in Acts 2 there, and let's turn to Isaiah 30 and verse 9. Isaiah 30 and verse 9, it says, I'm talking to Israel, "For this is a rebellious people, false sons, sons who refuse to listen to the instruction of the Lord, who say to the seers, you must not see visions." Meaning, we don't want to hear what God has to say. We'll tell you what to tell us because we like to hear what we like to hear. And we're giving you the sermon, we're giving you the vision, and you repeat it back to us. "And to the prophets, you must not prophesy to us what is right. Speak to us pleasant words. Prophesy illusions. You know, tell us what we want to hear. Get out of the way. Turn aside from the path. Let us hear no more about the Holy One of Israel. Therefore, thus says the Holy One of Israel, since you have rejected this word and have put your trust in oppression and guile and have relied on them, therefore this iniquity will be on to you like a breach about to fall, a bulge in a high wall whose collapse comes suddenly in an instant." Because the children of Israel did not want to hear what God had to say. It was like a building that was ready to fall over and fall over on all of them. You know, I do, for the most part, like sermons that I, quote, enjoy. You know, I like that. But on occasions, it's good. It's good for us to hear one that kind of pricks us. You know, it's like a tack in our shoe and gets us thinking. Because maybe that's the area where we need to change. Well, the third tool is this. By God's grace, He provides a helper for us. Acts 2, verse 38. What did Peter tell them to do? Peter said to them, "Repent," you know, change. "Ask for forgiveness and change. And let each of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." You know, we're here on this earth, and God, our loving God, has not just left us here with carnal nature, with a serpent around who wants to keep us going off into the wrong rut. This wonderful God has given us a helper, the Spirit of God. Well, what is the right groove? And are we in the right groove? There's a scripture that you know that I'm going to quote here. But before I do that, there was something that we did at the feast, the song leader, one of them, and I would have done it too, actually, because I think it's good. At many feast sites and probably all over the place where people were keeping the feast, maybe the first night, the first day, someone usually asks, "How long have we kept the feast?" And we did it at ours. I think the longest was 50 years or something like that. And we had people there keeping it for the first time. So that is interesting, you know, 1 year, 5 years, 10 years, and so on. Is the length of time, but I want to ask the question, is the length of time that we've been keeping the feast or the Passover or been baptized what God is concerned about? Because I'm going to say that whether we've been baptized 1 year, kept one feast, or we've kept 50, we still need to change. There's something about us that is not totally 100% right with God. And we need to change. This scripture I'm going to quote, you know it, so you don't have to turn to it. And it's often good just to hear scriptures. "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' will go into the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the pleasure of my Father in heaven. A great number will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, were we not prophets in your name? And did we not by your name send out evil spirits and by your name do works of power? Then we might also say, I kept the feast for 35 years. I was there for 50 years. I was back in Jekyll when they had the tent. I was in Pocono when the lights were popping out of the skies. And the evangelist rebuked Satan. And I was there. But God might say, and then I will say to them, I never had knowledge of you. Go from me, you workers of evil. It's not about length of time. It's not about the great works we do. It's about something else. And we have to ask ourselves, is there things that we need to change? And if there is, you know, can our heart still be pierced? Can it be pricked? Can a trial cause us to change? Can a sermon help us to change? Can the Holy Spirit working in us cause us to change? Well, where should we end up? Where is the right groove? There are many ways to actually say this, I believe, but the way scripture I'd like to turn to that tells us where we should end up can be found in Ephesians 4. Ephesians 4. Beginning in verse 11. It says, and he gave some as apostles, and some as prophets, and some as evangelists, and some as pastors and teachers, for the equipping of the saints for the work of service to the building up of the body of Christ, until we all attain the unity of faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God to a mature man, to the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. That's where our groove should take us to. So we have to ask ourselves, is the groove we're in taking us to a mature man, to the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ? Is our groove leading us there? Or is it close, but we still want to dabble in something else and dabble over here, and, you know, changing our attitude is just too hard. Washing our tongue is just too hard. Our thoughts, you know, changing our thoughts is just a little bit too hard. I'm close enough. You know, but like that space capsule that comes in the earth, if it doesn't have the right trajectory, if it doesn't have the right groove, it bounces off into outer space. So we have to ask ourselves, is the groove we're in, our rut, is it leading us to the fullness of the stature of Jesus Christ? Well, Ron Dart gave that sermon called Out of the Rut. Unfortunately for all of us, if you don't know where it is, you can find it now on YouTube. So go to YouTube and put in there Out of the Rut, and you can watch the whole thing on video. I like to watch it once a year. It pricks my heart. It pierces my heart. It stimulates me. You know, in my personal opinion, of all the sermons that Ron Dart has given, it's his... magnum opus. It says magnum opus. Well, the Bible indicates that there is an end point to this physical world. People either be holy or filthy. A point. When it comes to that point, it cannot be changed. So we must ask ourselves if we are in the right groove or the right rut. If we're not in the right rut, can our hearts still be pricked so we can get into the groove which leads to life?